First of all, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll read, first of all, please, verse 27. If any man speak in a tongue, you'll notice the word unknown is in italics, so it doesn't represent a word in the original. If any man speak in a tongue or a language, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, that is one at a time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Down, please, to verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other, that is, I take it the other prophets, judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first keep silence. It's the same words in the original as in verse 28. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, or whoever's available. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now we're going to be looking at other verses as we proceed. What I want to speak about this evening is the subject of the ministry of sisters. We're going to look at it from a negative standpoint, that is what they can't do or aren't supposed to do, and from a positive standpoint, what they can do. Too often all we hear is what they can't do, but we're never told what they can do. And I think it's very important that we hear the positive side as well. Now, I'm sure we're all very well aware of the fact that what we read is part of a larger section from the beginning of chapter 12 to the end of chapter 14, and the subject is spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, we have the gifts themselves. In chapter 13, we have the lubricant, that which enables everything to run smoothly. And in chapter 14, we have the motor in motion, if you will. We have controls on the exercise of spiritual gifts. The reason for this is that spiritual gift was abused amongst the Corinthians. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, I thank God ye come behind in no gift. But unfortunately, gift and spirituality are not one and the same thing, and they don't always go together. Because a person is spiritually gifted, that is for public work, does not necessarily mean that he is a spiritual person. And so it would seem that the Corinthians were virtually treading on one another in their zeal to get to the podium so they could show what they knew. And it would seem, amongst many of them at least, they were trying to do everything. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And so on. They were all trying to do it all. And it was because they wanted prominence amongst the people of God. You know, it's a sad thing to me that so often you see that the brethren that are not publicly gifted are trying to get to the podium, and on the other hand, those who are hanging back. And both extremes, of course, are wrong. And so, in chapter 14, Paul gives teaching as to the proper control of spiritual gift. So you will notice that we read in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue or in tongues, let it be by two or at their most three. That is, on any one given occasion, at the very most, three people should exercise the gift of tongues. Okay? So there should never be any more than that. And then it says, and that by course. That is, they're not to be all doing it at one and the same time. Now, I've never been in places where they do speak in tongues, but I do understand that sometimes there's a lot going on all at one and the same time. Well, my little experience is this. Over there in Russia, I have worked with Pentecostal Christians, not in Pentecostal churches, but in homes. And when you open the meeting in prayer, you hear all these voices all babbling away. They're all praying. Well, how can they say amen to what you're saying in prayer if they're praying at the same time? So if one person is led by the Spirit to speak and others are speaking at the same time, well, you can't listen to them all at once, can you? And so Paul gives very clear indication that it was to be limited to just two or three at the most on one given occasion, and that one at a time. But then he adds these words, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So, whether a person was gifted with the gift of tongues or not, there were occasions when he was to be silent. Okay? If there was no one to interpret what he had to say, he was to be silent. You could add to that also, of course, if already two or three have spoken in tongues, then after that all the rest should be silent, because there's only supposed to be two or three on one given occasion. Right? Now, then we have instruction with regard to the prophet. He says, let the prophet speak two or three. That is, at the most, there should be, on one given occasion, no more than three prophets who would speak. Now, remember that prophets didn't necessarily foretell the future. At times they did, but that wasn't all there was to prophecy. It was the telling forth of the mind of God. God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet told the people. They didn't have a complete Bible. Consequently, New Testament truth had to be passed on to the people of God until our Bibles were complete. And that was the responsibility of the prophet. And so he says that only at the most three prophets were to speak. And then he says, and let the other, or others as it should be, judge. That is, the other prophets were to judge what was said by the prophet that was speaking. How was he to judge it? Well, I take it he judged it on the basis of what the Word of God already taught. So that if what this prophet said contradicted what the Bible already taught, then obviously what he had to say was not of God. Now, the same principle applies even today. I get up here, I speak the Word of God, or at least what I believe is the Word of God. You sitting down there, you must judge what I say. We do have a complete Bible today, so on the basis of what the Word of God says, you can judge what I have to say, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Okay? Now, you can't do that if you're not very familiar with your Bibles. So it's very important that every believer become established in the Word of God. I've used this illustration before, but you know, when a baby is first born, it feeds off the mother's breast, and then it comes a point in time when it's having these little pots of Gerber foods or whatever you happen to give them, and then it comes to a point where the child is starting to want to take the spoon and feed itself. And although at the start it gets more around its mouth than in it, Yet it's a necessary phase in that child's development because it must get to a point where it's feeding itself. How would you like it if you had a teenager and you were still having to spoon feed your teenager or an adult child? It wouldn't be very nice, would it? And so it's a necessary phase. Now the same is true on the spiritual side. Every believer must become a student of the Word of God for themselves. Get whatever helps you can get. Make sure they're good helps and not hindrances, but get help to understand the Word of God for yourself. Don't just read some commentary and just automatically accept that that must be right. Compare it with what the Scripture says. You determine for yourself what you think a verse means, and then if you're still not sure, then compare it with what others have to say. But try and work it out for yourself first. And the more you spend in the Scriptures, the more familiar you will become, and the more able you will be able to judge what you hear spoken from the platform. Okay? Because the problem is, when Christians are not established in the truth of God, if someone were to come along teaching error, you could just as easily be led into that. Now that has happened, as you know, in a couple of assemblies in Russia. Well, one of them, they didn't fall for it, but they certainly tolerated it for a while. But the assembly in Severodvinsk, they fell for it, and it decimated the assembly. And so we have to be careful that we understand the Scriptures for ourselves. But then it goes on and says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first be silent. It's the same words in the Greek as in the previous verse. So there was a time for the person with the gift of tongues to be silent. There was a time for the prophet to be silent. Now come with me, please, down to verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Same expression used as in connection with the person with the gift of tongues and with the prophet. But there are no conditions under which they were to be silent. It just says, let your women keep silence in the churches. In other words, there were no occasions when the assembly was met together when it was perfectly all right for the sister to have her say publicly. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That is, they are to take the subject role as far as the assembly is concerned, just as was taught under the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. And some people will object and say, well, what happens if they're not married and they don't have a husband at home? Well, they just have to ask someone they can ask. I think that's pretty logical. If they don't have a husband that they can ask, then ask a brother or even another sister at home, someone that can help you to understand the Scriptures. Okay? Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now watch this. What? Came the word of God out from you? Is it, that is, are you the source of God's word? Or came it to you only? Do you have a monopoly of truth? Then he adds these words, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So in other words, this is not just Paul. Some Christians talk about Pauline truth and Peter truth and so on, as though they're in conflict with one another, but they're not. They're the commandments of the Lord. And so I think 1 Corinthians 14 is very clear as far as the role of the sister is concerned. Now turn with me, please, on the same line of things, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8, I will therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but as becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved by the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Okay? Now, I've spoken on this many times. I would aim in verse 8 that the word for men is the word for males as opposed to females. If you look back, please, at verse 1, the end of the verse, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's the generic term, covers all people. Then again, in verse 4, who will have all men, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, people, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so in each of those cases, it's the generic term. But when you come to verse 8, the word for a male person is used. I will therefore that the men, the definite article is used in the text. I will therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into the meaning of those statements. I've done it before anyway. Just to emphasize the fact that it says that it's the men that are to pray. Now, when you come down to verse 12, it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So again, Paul in 1 Timothy is teaching exactly the same thing as he taught in 1 Corinthians 14. That in every place, every public meeting, it's the men that are to do the praying. When it comes to the teaching, verse 12 says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So, it was only the males that were to publicly pray, and it's only the males that are to teach the word of God. Then we're given reasons for that. Number one, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. So Adam took priority to Eve in creation. Adam was first created. Then verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. If Adam took priority in creation, Eve took priority in the fall. She was the one that fell first. Now, it's not taking responsibility off Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with his eyes open. He had heard what God had said. Eve only heard it secondhand. So she was deceived by Satan. But nonetheless, because she took priority in the fall, and then Adam partook with her, then she is to take the subject role as far as the assembly is concerned. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in the bearing of children. That is, I take it, when a woman marries and has children, she has enough to do in the raising of children that will help preserve her from trying to take the role of the man in responsibility in the assembly. Okay? Now, come with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Okay. I remember some years ago I was in a Christian bookstore, and I was looking up a particular writer who's quite popular. He's gone now, but he's quite popular. And I was looking him up on Philippians 4 just to see what he had to say. And so he uses these verses to say that it is perfectly all right for a sister to speak in public because of what it says about these two women that they labored with me in the gospel. So he presumed from that that what the verses were teaching was that these women actually preached the gospel. It's not saying that at all. All it says is that they labored with him in the gospel. Now, if you were to go back into the Gospels, you would find that there were those women who accompanied the Lord Jesus and his disciples as they went from place to place. And no doubt what they did was they sought to minister to the physical needs of the apostles and of the Lord. Now, I take it the same is true of these two women, that they traveled with the apostles and sought to minister to their physical needs as they went about in service for Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 6, when it came to the dispute over the distribution of needed funds for the widows. Do you remember that the apostles said to look out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith? And they said, it is not meet, it is not fit that we should leave these things and serve tables. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. In other words, they recognized that they had a spiritual work to do, and so others had to be raised up to see to the physical side of things. Now, the same principle is true here. The apostles had enough to do going around teaching the word of God and preaching the gospel without having to see to the mundane things of providing meals and washing of clothes and all this sort of thing. And so it would seem that these women labored with them in the gospel in that respect. There's a sense, of course, in which we can apply that to our sisters today. I can only remember once when I was staying at a couple's place where I was expected to do my own washing. It was an old couple, and she had heart problems, so she told us how to use the washing machine. It was a struggle for me, but I did manage it. But you know, it's wonderful when you can stay in someone's house and you can apply yourself to what you're there for, and the housewife sees her place to provide meals for you and to wash your clothing when they need washing. I can remember being in one place, and this couple that volunteered to have me, they had never had anyone before. Never. They hadn't all that long been in an assembly. And so I was there for almost 2 weeks, and my clothes were all piling up. I was using my shirts extra times. And then this Friday, I was out, and she had reason to go into my bedroom, and she saw the pile of washing, and it just suddenly dawned on her. It hadn't occurred to her. Anyway, so there's a way in which sisters can serve in the gospel. Now back to Romans chapter 16, please. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she may have need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. We'll stop there a minute. So I want to speak first of all about Phoebe. It says of her that she was a servant, the word used there is as a deacon, of the church which is at Cenchrea. The question arises then, does the New Testament teach that there should be deaconesses as well as deacons? No, I don't think so. We must understand that this word for deacon is used in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's used in relation to the deacons of an assembly, but there are other times it's used in a very general sense. It's used, for example, of angels. They are ministering servants. They are deacons. And they surely were not deacons in the local church. And Paul uses it in other ways as well. So I do not take it that she was a deaconess in the church, that she carried some authority in the church. I would take it from the context of these verses that she was a businesswoman. And she was in the city of Rome on business. And because she was in the city of Rome on business, she carried this letter from Paul. In that way, she was serving the church. Okay? So, she was a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. So, there is a sense, of course, in which all sisters can be servants in relation to the local assembly. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Now, look at this. For she hath been a succorer of many. That is, she's come to the aid of many, and of myself also. So here was a sister, who although she was a businesswoman, and likely very busy, she had to travel, obviously, in her business, yet she did what she could to be a help to others. So here's a sphere of service in which sisters can very definitely take a positive part. They can be involved in succoring, coming to the aid of others, seeking to be a help to others. Okay, now, let's read on, please. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, I take it that's a figurative term, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Stop there a minute. So notice what is said about Priscilla and Aquila. By the way, 6 times in the New Testament we read about Aquila and Priscilla. They're always together. You never read of one without the other. 3 times Aquila comes first. 3 times Priscilla comes first. And we'll see one of those in a minute. But here it says of this dear couple, they were his helpers in Christ Jesus. I take it they themselves did what they could to forward the gospel of Christ. When Paul was where they lived, then they did what they could in order to support Paul in his service for the Lord. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. That I take it is a term of submission. And to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So other assemblies were benefited by this godly couple. Now look at the next verse. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now if we were to read at the end of Corinthians, we would find the same thing about the same couple. So they didn't always live in this one particular place. They moved a bit. But the point I'm making is this. The assembly met in their home. That's where the assembly met. So they were hospitable to the assembly. Now this brings up another topic, the topic of hospitality. I don't claim that we have been the best at models of that. It's very difficult when I'm traveling a lot. But it is taught in the scriptures that we should show hospitality one to another. Now, many would stress the fact that the word for hospitality has to do with showing hospitality to strangers. And that's certainly true as far as the word is concerned. But Peter says that we're to be hospitable one to another. And when you're hospitable one to another, it is hardly showing it to strangers. So you must not just take into account the literal meaning of the word, but how a word is used in the New Testament. So here's a way in which we can cultivate fellowship amongst ourselves, is by showing hospitality one to another. And so this was something in which this godly couple were involved. Now come with me, please, to Acts chapter 18. Verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now watch this expression. Knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately. Now, come down, please, into the next chapter, chapter 19, just for a little explanation. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Or, Darby reads it, if I remember rightly, We have not so much as heard that the Holy Spirit has come. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, Unto John's baptism. Now I'm not concerned with these people, only to indicate that they seem to have been part of the same group as Apollos was from. Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. You remember John says of the Lord Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. I take it that was going to be quite literal. That's why John had such a short ministry, because John had to fade out of the picture for the Lord to be brought into prominence. Okay? And so John's ministry was very short. After 6 months, he was beheaded, and John was out of the picture. Yet nonetheless, it would seem that there were some that still clung to John as a teacher and had never come to know the Lord Jesus personally as their Savior. Now, you take that over a period of time. People that followed John but never became disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they continue to propagate what John was teaching until down through the years, you've got other people who are still following the teaching of John, not knowing that Christ had died, not knowing that He had risen again and ascended to heaven and had sent the Holy Spirit. They were merely disciples of John the Baptist. And it would seem that that was what Apollos was. And Apollos was in the synagogue there in Ephesus. Corinth, rather. And he was teaching what he had heard as a result of the teaching of John. And Priscilla and Aquila heard him. I know it says in our King James, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. If you look at a more recent translation, and I could mention many of them, it would read, whom when Priscilla and Aquila had heard. In other words, Priscilla's name comes first. So it says, whom when Priscilla and Aquila had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. I take it they took him all the way. Now he got beyond the teaching of John, came to understand that John's ministry had been fulfilled. Christ had come. Christ had suffered. Christ had risen again and ultimately sent the Holy Spirit. They taught him these things. And being a genuine man, it's like we read of in John chapter 3, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are right in God. Apollos did the truth as far as he understood it. And so when he was taught more exactly, he responded. He was saved. And I would judge, like the ones in chapter 19, he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what I want to draw to your attention is this. That Priscilla's name appears first. Which seems to suggest that very likely Priscilla took the lead when it came to speaking to Apollos. Someone says, but I thought women were to be silent in the churches. Yes, they are, but this wasn't in the church. This was on a one-to-one. So on a one-to-one, it is perfectly in order for a sister to try and be a help to others. I know a situation in Russia where some sisters left an assembly because they wanted to have a prayer meeting. And the assembly wouldn't let them have it. They just wanted a prayer meeting amongst the sisters. They wanted to use the building where they met, but they wanted a prayer meeting. Listen, brethren, it would be a sister's prayer meeting, not an assembly prayer meeting. There is nothing in the scriptures that forbids sisters getting together to pray. There is nothing in the scriptures that forbids sisters getting together to have a coffee morning and to be able to help share the gospel with others and be a help to others. Okay? So here's a sister who obviously was more intelligent in the scriptures, and that's not something to be surprised at, than her husband. And so she took the lead. That's not to put Aquila down and say he was less spiritual. That's not necessarily so. But she was obviously more intelligent. And so she took the lead, and she was able to help this man to understand the way of God more perfectly. Okay, that takes us then to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Okay, we'll read from verse 1. But speak thou the things which become healthy doctrine, that the older men, that's the word that is used normally for an overseer, rather an elder, but he's not talking about the elders here, we'll see that in a minute, that the older men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The older women, so that would indicate that the term commonly used for an elder in verse 2 is referring just to older men as opposed to younger men. Because now in verse 3 it speaks about the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. I'm not going to go over those things. I'm sure that's not a problem here. Verse 4, that they may teach, literally, that they may train in a disciplined way the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and so on. Okay? So here's a sphere in which older sisters can help younger sisters. Now, you understand that these are relative terms. The older sister is an older sister because she's older than a younger sister. Doesn't mean that she's old, but she's more mature than the other sister. And so because she has more experience of life, then she has a role of trying to help the younger sisters, to teach them by discipline. I take it it's the discipline of example to love their husbands, to love their children, and so on. So there is a role in which older sisters can teach younger sisters. Now I know when it comes to the assembly gatherings, it's the brethren that are supposed to be doing the teaching. But there is an area, a very delicate area in life, where it would be far wiser for a sister or two, an older sister or two, to go to a younger sister privately and try and help them with maybe domestic problems that they're having, maybe problems in their relationship with their husband. Sometimes they have to deal with very delicate issues. Maybe to do with the sexual side of life. Far better for an older sister with experience to talk about it to a younger sister than for a couple of older men to go and talk to the sisters about it. Maybe from up here it's all right for the elders to speak about these issues, but on a one-to-one, far better for an older sister to do it. So there is a lot that sisters can do. So never get the idea that the whole role of sisters in connection with an assembly is a negative one. What they don't do. There is so much that they can do and should do as far as the assembly is concerned. Now, I'm not certain if I'll be here next week, and I'm not even certain if I'll be asked, but if the opportunity arises this time next week, I'm going to speak about the subject of headship from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe Norman could close in prayer, please.